Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26, and maybe you're already there and anticipated that. We're still in Genesis 26 and examining this period of Isaac's life in the land of the Philistines in Gerar. And there's a famine going on, and we don't know how long the famine lasted, but that is what prompted Isaac to go to the land of the Philistines, to Gerar. It's possible, I suppose, that in verse 12, and I haven't looked, to be honest, I haven't looked in this chapter with particular view towards the famine. I don't believe that it tells us when the famine has passed, and it's possible that in verse 12, it's the signal that the famine is over when Isaac sows and receives a hundredfold. The Lord blesses him, and perhaps that's marking the end of the famine. But there are a lot of lessons for us to learn in this chapter, and I trust that today will be a blessing to you. Genesis 26, verse 16, it says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." In our text, and you're probably familiar with this, we see that Isaac was subjected to some unfair and unjust treatment, but we don't find him fighting or confronting those who mistreated him. We don't find him in defiance, you know, standing up for his rights. Instead, we find him meekly living in peace. And he's a good example to us. And this morning, I want to exhort us from this text to live peaceably. Live peaceably. It is God's will that his people seek to do this, to live peaceably. And we'll consider what this means after we pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek peace. Help us to live peaceably. And we can just plan on it. No doubt we could all give testimony of some time in the past when we have been subjected to unfair treatment. And it'll happen again. We can just count on it. It will happen. We will be mistreated. We will be misunderstood. We will be the subject, the object of unkind behavior. And yet, we are called to live peaceably. And I pray that you'd help us to seek that and to treasure that. I pray that you would encourage us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want us to see that we ought to live peaceably. The Bible is very clear about that. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and it's a blessing for us that we can use the scriptures to back up what we find in Genesis. Of course, we know that when Genesis happened, Isaac didn't have the Bible. And so we have a great advantage over him in that way. We have many blessings that he did not have. And we ought to take that into account before we are critical of Bible characters, because they did not have the teaching that we do. We are a lot more accountable in that way. And so we ought to be careful before looking down and criticizing the choices that they made in Scripture. But Isaac is a good example to us, and he didn't have the Scriptures like we do. And so Romans chapter 12, we see the instruction here to live peaceably. Verse 14, we'll start there. It says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." You know, it takes two sides to have a fight. And if you will bless them that persecute you, you are avoiding a fight. You are refusing to fight, and that's a good thing. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm afraid sometimes it's easy for us to be more focused on being right than living peaceably. And because I'm right, I'm justified in correcting and defeating my foes and those who disagree with me, because I'm right and they're wrong. So that's justification, and that's not living peaceably. We ought to live peaceably. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What if God treated us like we treat others sometimes? Well, he's right. He's always right. We're always wrong, so we lose. Well, he didn't treat us that way. He came to make peace. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Live peaceably, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. The Bible contains many admonitions this way, to seek peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord says to his people, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's hard to fight and hate those for whom you pray, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Lord certainly does not behave like the publicans, like the heathen. And if all we do is follow conventional human wisdom and behave like the publicans or like the heathen, we're not like the Father. And so we ought to be perfect. And that includes being kind and loving and generous in these kinds of ways to our enemies, just like the Father is generous and loving to his enemies. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow after the things which make for peace, the things that contribute to peace, the ingredients of peace. Follow those. Pursue those. Live peaceably. Peace doesn't happen automatically. And you say, I know that. Look around you. It is easy for strife to begin, isn't it? It's so easy. Hey, could you stop doing that? Well, I would if you would stop doing that. And instantly you have strife. Honking, you know, hurry up, the light's green. Can you move ahead? I'm waiting in line. There's a gap in front. Oh, just so easy. Petty things, strife can begin. And it's everywhere. It's so easy. But peace must be sought. Peace must be prioritized and maintained. You will need to choose peace. If you're going to live peaceably, it has to be a choice that you make consciously. Choosing something else, like strife or selfishness, is our flesh's default. It's what we do naturally. I'm selfish. I see things from my perspective, not yours. And so I look at what you're doing and I say, that's crazy. And I'm going to go correct you. and you only see it from your side, and you say, what I'm doing is crazy, and so we have strife. We have to choose peace. Anything else, anything that conflicts or opposes peace is the default of our flesh. You will need to prioritize peace if you are going to live peaceably. Prioritize meaning there's a price to pay for it. Am I going to have peace, or am I going to have what I want in my selfishness and so on? I have to prioritize peace, and that means paying a price and sacrificing something else in order to have peace. You will even need, and this is ironic to say it this way, you will need to fight for peace. And by fight, I'm talking about the inward battle. You need to fight and win the inward battle for peace. Because I want what I want. And you are doing something to me that I don't like. It's offensive, it's hurtful, it's inconvenient, whatever it is. And I want what I want, and I want to correct you and turn you around so that then I get what I want. But you know what? I'm going to choose peace. And so I'm going to fight this inward battle with my selfishness, with my pride, with my hard-heartedness. I'm going to fight and win that inward battle so that I can have peace with others. Again, it takes two to fight outward battles. And there is no fight if you refuse to fight. Somebody can try to fight, but it's not a fight if it's only one-sided. You can have peace. You will need to value peace. And by that I mean if you don't treasure it and preserve it, you will cease to prioritize it. I love peace. I value peace. I don't want to let it go. I don't ever want it to slip down the list of priorities and then I'll lose it. I value peace. God values peace. Do we? And I think that everybody loves peace to some extent. You look around, especially on the world stage, and you see actual wars and fighting and bullets flying and bombs dropping, and it's horrible. Nobody likes that. Nobody enjoys that who's at least in it. Maybe people from a distance don't mind it, but if you're in it, nobody likes that. But sometimes in our personal lives, we don't value peace like we should, which is why we don't have it. We are called to live peaceably. The Bible is clear. We ought to live peaceably. And we're going to see some elements of living peaceably that are true, that were true of Isaac. Go back to Genesis 26. How do we live peaceably? How do we have it? Well, there are a few principles here that we're going to see. And I was blessed in noticing these. I trust you will be as well. Genesis 26, let's read verses 16 and 17 again. It says, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Leave, go away. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there." He did it. He didn't fuss, he didn't fight, he didn't challenge, he didn't refuse, he just did it. And Abimelech's reason for pushing Isaac away, Abimelech's reason for saying, you need to leave, was not because of Isaac's dishonesty about Rebekah being his sister and not his wife. He lied about her, and Abimelech didn't say, well, you're untrustworthy, you're a liar, and so you need to leave. He didn't use that as a reason. There wasn't any crime that Isaac had committed or any aggression that he had shown. We don't see any reason here for Abimelech to be justified in telling Isaac to leave. What was Abimelech's reason? He says, for thou art much mightier than we. Abimelech's stated reason was Isaac's success and his power. And I would say that Abimelech's act here was not the act of a friend. This is not a vote of confidence in someone else's character. Hey, you know, Isaac, you're my friend. You are a mighty man. You've got a lot of servants. You have a lot of wealth. I am really glad to have you around, because if there's any outward enemy that comes and wants to attack us here in Gerar, you're going to stand up for us because we're brothers, we're unified, we're allies here, and I'm really glad you're around. That wasn't his perspective. He said, go from us because you're powerful. This is a jealous and suspicious, maybe even a resentful command. We don't like you around here. We're jealous at the success that you've had. We're wary of you. We don't trust you, so you need to leave. It was kind of an offensive perspective. And Isaac could have pushed back on Abimelech. He could have protested or argued or refused. I mean, Abimelech said, "You're much mightier." Isaac said, "No, I'm not leaving. In fact, I'm going to take over." I mean, he could have done that. No doubt that has been done in human history. But he didn't do that. He meekly complied. And if you and I are going to live peaceably with others, it will require us to comply at times, to comply with illogical and hurtful demands if we're going to live peaceably. But this isn't fair. This isn't right. No, that's true. Do you value peace? Well, you know, I have rights here. Yes, you do. But are you going to live peaceably? How could this be right? And think about this. Isaac, it wasn't just a single guy living in a tent somewhere. Okay, sure, I'll go pitch my tent somewhere else. Isaac had a family. Isaac had many servants. Isaac had great herds. This was a major endeavor to move somewhere else. He had others under his care. He could say, "Look, I would love to do it for you, but I have other people I'm responsible for, and this isn't right. You are giving a wrong demand here, so I'm not going to, for their sake." He could have used some of those excuses, perhaps. Wouldn't it have been right to refuse Abimelech's wrong demands? Well, here's the key, and here's the second point. The first one is we ought to live peaceably. The second one here is live peaceably in God's will. The key here is that Isaac could comply with Abimelech's demand and still completely obey God's will. Isaac leaving the city of Gerar and moving away did not compromise on God's will whatsoever. Isaac could do it and still be completely obedient to God. There are times when we stand up and fight. We resist. If someone's trying to harm my family, I'm going to resist. If the devil is trying to attack our church, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to comply. I'm not going to fall over and play dead. I'm going to fight. We ought to fight for some of these things. If my obedience to God is at stake, I'm going to fight. But Isaac could completely obey God's will while still not fighting. He could live peaceably in God's will. No compromise on truth was required. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 26. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, 'Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father.'" We know that there's a valley of Gerar. We know there's a city of Gerar. We know there's this region that Isaac is living in. And we don't know exactly how far he moved. It may have only been a mile away that he moved or something. But he stayed in the same land. And so, yes, he preferred to live in the city of Gerar, at least for a time, or near the city. And then he moved away from the city because Abimelech demanded it of him, but he could do that and still stay in God's will. Isaac could seek peace with others and still be obedient to God. That is God's will. I ought to live as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, but Lord, they want me to disobey you. Okay, you can't. It's not possible now to live peaceably with them and still obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. But when we can do both, we should. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that's a question to ask. You know, again, it's easy. We can be single-minded and pure in heart, focused on doing God's will. And then something comes along to seem to deter us from that. Here I am on this track and on this road that I've chosen. I'm following the Lord. I'm obeying God to the best of my ability. And suddenly something is stopping me. And I'm not going to let it stop me because I'm trying to obey God here. So I'm just going to bulldoze right over that person because I'm obeying the Lord. When instead there might be a way to do both, but we're not willing to examine it. We're not willing to consider it. Live peaceably. Lord, is there a way for me to obey you and be at peace with this person? Well, but that'll mean I have to give up that and not do this. Well, Is peace worth it? It ought to be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. A quiet and peaceable life has a direct connection to men being saved. If you examine the laws of our land, you will find plenty of areas where it's not constitutional. That's a fault. That's a bad law. It tramples on my constitutional rights. You'll find plenty of those, and they'll bother you if you think about them. I'm not saying they're right. I'm just saying they exist. And we might say, well, this isn't fair, this isn't right, and so this is the, so to speak, this is the hill I'm going to die on. I'm going to be active. I'm going to show the world that this is wrong and we need to change it, and I am not going to comply, and we're not living peaceably anymore. And it can turn people away from the gospel that we say we've believed in. We ought to seek to lead a quiet and peaceable life. We ought to pray for leaders to make good choices. But if those laws and things do not keep us from pleasing the Lord, we ought to be willing to live peaceably in spite of it. Isaac was subjected to a wrong demand. It wasn't fair. It wasn't just. He didn't deserve it. But he chose to live peaceably. He chose to live peaceably in God's will. And we ought to make the same choice. We ought to live peaceably in meekness. Look at Genesis 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 19. We start to see, we're starting to read here some of the other injustices that he was subjected to. Genesis 26, verse 19. That is the wrong reference. Let's look at let's read verse 18 first. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. That makes me think it may have been an artesian well. You didn't need to draw water up from the depths with a bucket or something. It was just springing up, an artesian well. There's enough water pressure under the ground that it springs out of the ground, and it's more desirable for that reason. This is a valuable well, a well of springing water. It may have made a small creek trickling away and much more conducive to herds. The animals could just come and drink, and you might need to dig a small depression for a pond, and suddenly they can just come and drink anytime they want. You don't have to draw water for them. This is valuable. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. It's ironic to me that Isaac was apparently much mightier than those in Gerar, and yet these herdmen were willing to strive and contend with him. They were willing to risk a fight, even though he was so much, apparently much mightier than they. But we see here, Isaac lived peaceably in meekness. He displayed meekness. Instead of retaliating against injustice, he was meek. The word meekness means softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocations. A comment someone made recently online. I don't know who it was, but it was an interesting point. They were talking about living in peace, and how in order to be peaceful, you have to be capable of doing damage, doing violence of some kind. Because if you're not capable of it, you're not peaceful, you're just harmless. And meekness has to do with that. Meekness doesn't mean you're harmless. It means you have strength that's under control. You are forbearing under injuries and provocations. A harmless person doesn't do damage even when they're not forbearing. They can rage and thrash and fight, and they're harmless. They're not doing any damage whatsoever. But you're not harmless, which is why you need to be meek. It means forbearance under injuries and provocations. You're putting up with it. You are bearing up under it. And that restraint, that's a key part of meekness. It's restraint. It's difficult. It's humbling. It is often mistaken and misidentified. Well, look at them. So-and-so is just yelling at them, and they don't do anything. They must be incapable. They must not care. They must just be afraid. It'll be mistaken. You know, I want to be seen as strong, so I can't be meek. I'm gonna retaliate when that happens. People need to learn they can't step on me. That's not meekness. It's not forbearance. Meekness is often misidentified. It's often unappreciated in others. If we're looking for the praise of others, we won't choose meekness. But peace is worth it. And this world constantly demonstrates that without meekness, you won't have much peace. Every so often, you'll see things that national leaders around the world will say. This president, that prime minister, that premier, that king, whatever they are, they'll say something, and it's somewhat antagonistic. And then the other nation's leader will say something back, and they can't let it go. And I understand, I'm not a king, I'm not a president. I understand they have a lot of considerations that I don't have. I don't know what it's like to be in their position. But whether it's on that level or just between two people living next to each other in some town somewhere, it is hard for us to be meek. It's hard for us to be mild and gentle, to forbear under injuries and provocations, but that's what meekness is. Isaac lived, he displayed meekness, and he extended mercy. These herdmen say in verse 20, the water is ours. They hadn't dug the well. In fact, they had filled in wells that used to exist. And yet they claimed after he dug the well that the water belonged to them. He could have driven them off. He could have fought with them. He probably could have destroyed them. But he didn't. He extended mercy. And that's a part of meekness as well. I am going to be mild and gentle and forbear. I'm not going to give you what you may deserve right here. I'm going to extend mercy. The word mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. That's mercy. You don't deserve it. You've wronged me, and I'm going to treat you better than you deserve. The word Esek, the name Esek, he called the name of the well Esek. It means strife, contention, oppression. That was the situation surrounding this well. And he didn't punish them. He didn't even argue with them. We don't read that Isaac argued with these people. He meekly surrendered the well and moved on. Is peace worth the price of mercy? Is peace with others worth the price of mercy for you? Well, God thinks that's worth it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful that God chose mercy instead of what was right, what's just. He chose to judge his son, and that's justice. But he chose to take my penalty so that I could be at peace with him. I'm so thankful for that. Isaac also extended grace. He showed meekness, he extended mercy, and he extended grace. Verse 21, it says, Genesis 26:21, and they digged another well. He didn't. Not only did he refuse to retaliate, but he also relinquished this apparently artesian well, this well of springing water that his servants had dug. They had spent probably days digging it, and he just gave them the well. He just moved on. Something they didn't deserve, but he gave them the well. Even though it wasn't fair, it was unjust, he was being defrauded. But peace is worth that price. Peace is worth it. Live peaceably in meekness. That's what Isaac did. We also see that we ought and often need to live peaceably in patience. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah." Here we go again. It's happening again. The word Sitnah, the name Sitnah means accusation or hated, contention. And the root of the word here is to lie in wait, to be an adversary. It means hostility. They're just looking for a cause to attack. They're contending with me. They hate me. They're accusing. And Isaac could have asked questions like, "Why do they hate me so much? Are they just following me around, just looking for ways to make my life difficult? I'm only here because Abimelech pushed me out of the city of Gerar. I'm just trying to find a place to live. I'm improving the land here. I'm not contending. I'm not fighting. Why are people coming to me? Why don't they just leave me alone? Why am I so dangerous? Why do they want what I have? What did I ever do to them? You know, why don't they get a life? Don't they have anything better to do? If they gave as much attention to their own lives as they do to mine, they would be just as successful as I am. They seem to just love attacking me." It's been said, and I've said this before, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, water your own grass. Why don't they water their own grass? Why do they have to keep seeking after what I have? But once again, Isaac did not fight. He meekly gave in and moved on. Verse 22 says, "And he removed from thence and digged another well." Again, this is difficult because if it was just him, it could have been a fairly simple choice. Here we go again. All right, fine. But no doubt he had servants, a lot of other people chafing, probably didn't understand. Is Isaac scared? Has he lost his backbone? Doesn't he have a spine? You know, is he yellow? Is he a coward? He doesn't want to stand up. Doesn't want to speak up for truth and defend what is his. A lot of criticism, perhaps. That's why meekness actually is great strength. Meekness is not a lack of strength. It's strength under restraint, and that restraint takes even greater strength than the strength you might have to push back and shoot back. Isaac did not fight. And how could he do this? Because, again, he had to, and we need to, live peaceably in patience, because it won't just be a one-time thing. It'll perhaps be a many-time thing. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 say, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," again and again and again. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Patience. It's a process. And we need to live peaceably in patience. Isaac experienced these things that James talks about. Divers temptations. He was subjected to rejection and distrust and offense and contention and hatred. Many different things that could have instigated or provoked him. That's the word. Many different provocations that he was subjected to. But it was working patience, the trying of his faith. Well, faith in what? Again, look at verse 3. "And the Lord says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee." Well, God promised. God promised he would be with me. So I don't need to defend this well in order for God's will to come true. God's will is not dependent on this well. God's will is not dependent on me living in Gerar. God's will is not dependent on the second well that I dig. I'm trusting in God, and so I'm going to live peaceably. I'm going to stay in this land where God put me. I'm not going to leave God's will, but as long as I'm in God's will, I can rest, and I can be meek, and I can trust him, and I can subject myself, and I don't need to worry. Well, but they're wrong. Yeah, and God is greater. They're not treating me right. Yep, and God knows how to take care of me. Well, but they're doing, they're committing sin. I'm going to let God take care of them. I'm not going to judge them. Vengeance is the Lord's. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience for what? Well, patience to be steadfast in obedience to God, waiting on Him to keep His promises. I'm just going to keep on obeying. I'm going to keep on being faithful. I'm going to keep on trusting the Lord. I'm going to keep on being meek. I'm going to keep on living peaceably. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Ye have need of patience. Because even after you do the will of God, receiving the promise might not happen right away. Well, I keep doing the right thing. You know, Abimelech told me to leave, and I did. I did the right thing. I'm living peaceably, and I'm digging a well. That was the right thing, and they keep attacking me. Okay, fine, I'll go dig another well. And here they are again. Well, this is not working. I'm just going to go do it. Apparently, God's not taking care of me. No, live patiently. If obeying God brings you grief and persecution, will you still obey God? If obeying God doesn't seem to bring you the promised results, will you still obey God? If disobeying God seems to be profitable, will you still obey God? Well, I'm doing the right thing and all I get is grief. Patience says, I'm still going to obey God. Well, I'm obeying God, but the good things that He promised me aren't coming. Patience says, I'm going to still obey God. Well, if I disobey God, look at the blessing that's going to come to me. Patience says, I'm still going to obey God. Isaac refused to rise up in the power of the arm of flesh. He refused to take matters into his own hands. And this is in contrast, I think, to what he did earlier in the chapter. Rebekah is my sister. He didn't trust God. He took matters into his own hands. And it didn't turn out well. But in refusing to take matters into his own hands, that's what he did way back in Genesis 24 when Rebekah became his wife. He didn't go find his own find a woman of Canaan to marry. He didn't become impatient. He waited on God, and God brought him a great blessing in Rebekah. He behaved that way again. He lived peaceably in patience. I'm going to keep living in God's will. I'm going to live peaceably with those around me. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be gracious and merciful like my father, and I'm going to wait on God. And God blessed it. God blessed it. Look at verse 22. "And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." We ought to live peaceably. Live peaceably in God's will. Live peaceably in meekness. Live peaceably in patience. And finally, live peaceably, and I've called this, live peaceably in spaciousness. Rehoboth means wide streets, wide spaces, roominess, elbow room. Probably more room than he had in Gerar. Probably more room than he had, and I think about this. He digs the well of springing water, and there's contention because they're close. The herdmen of Gerar, they're close by, and he was probably okay with that, but there was contention. So, okay, we'll move over here, and there's more contention. Oh, I don't like this, so they move even farther, and suddenly they have room. Suddenly they're not constricted, they're not confined. There is no contention, there's space. Isaac's faithfulness to God's will kept him in the place of blessing. He says, for now the Lord hath made room for us. He doesn't say, finally, I took myself out of the reach of my adversaries. He said, the Lord hath made room for us. This place that we have is what God gave to us. That is such a blessing to be able to say. You might get what you want, but if you got what you wanted, you can't say the Lord did it for you. So much better to be able to praise the Lord with that. Keep your hands off and let God give it to you. Then now you have a blessing to share. Now you have a victory to tell others about. Isaac's meekness preserved peace with the Philistines, and it preserved a future relationship with them, and we'll see that. Isaac chose peace and didn't burn bridges unnecessarily. I think he would have been willing to fight if it was unavoidable. If he would have been required to disobey God or fight, I think he would have fought. But he preserved peace while staying in the will of God, and it led to a future relationship with these Philistines. Isaac's patience preserved these things in his life, and it brought him outside the Philistine sphere of influence. I think it is perfectly consistent with God's character to think that through the striving of the Philistine herdmen with Isaac, through the unjust treatment from Abimelech to Isaac, through all of that, God was refining Isaac. Showing everyone else, through Isaac's example, what peace and meekness looks like. Peaceable living. Hey, Philistines, this is what it looks like. While he's refining Isaac, and he also takes Isaac to the place that he needed to be all along. God fulfilling his promise. When we get frustrated and impatient, and we act impetuously, we thwart God's gracious plan that he is enacting. Well, but they're doing wrong to me. Yep, that's probably true. We need to live peaceably. We so easily pull the ejection lever and we exit instead of waiting to see the great results that he is bringing to us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What if God had appeared to Isaac in a dream and he had said, "Don't get distracted. Don't lose sight of my will. Don't give up. Once you dig 3 wells, you'll have all the space you need. You'll just have to dig 3. That's it." What if he had said, I think Isaac would have been happy to comply. You know, okay, it's only 3. Okay, good. Here's the first one. Oh, they want it? No problem. I only have 2 more to dig. Oh, here's the second one. They want it? That's fine. I only have to dig 1 more. I'm getting close. I think Isaac would have been fine with that. He would have been happy to comply, but it was hard, I think. I don't know why this would have been easy. It goes against human nature to say this would have been easy for him. I'm sure it was hard. It was hard because he didn't know how many wells he would have to dig. He didn't know how much unfair treatment he would have to endure. When will it end? He didn't know. How many wells have you dug? Are you staying faithful to the Lord? Are you living peaceably? If you can be in God's will and be at peace with others, do it, even if it's costly. Don't compromise on God's will. Don't disobey the Lord. Many people do that. They compromise on truth in order to have peace with others. That's wicked. That's sin. Don't do that. But if you can have both, have both. Meekness will be required. Rely on God and live peaceably. Patience will be required. Believe God. That's where patience is founded, in faith in God. He's going to work it out. He's going to do his plan. I just need to wait. I need to joyfully anticipate what he is doing. I don't see what he's doing. I don't see how long this is going to take. I don't understand why this is happening. But I believe God. I believe his word. And so I'm going to continue following him. I'm going to be patient. Believe God and live peaceably. And living peaceably will bring you to a spacious place. Lift up Christ and enjoy God's blessing. Isaac blessed the Lord. "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful." The Lord did this, and I'm so thankful to be in this place. Matthew 5:9 again says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Blessed are the peacemakers. "For they shall be called the children of God." Isaac's efforts didn't make room for him. The Lord made room for him. and this is so much better. Live peaceably even when it's hard, because that pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us?